Exodus 18 is the word of God we read tonight. Coming back after 2 months of other required texts to the history of God's people in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 18. The text is verses 13 through the end of the chapter, which we will not reread. Exodus 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the mound of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, there he uses the name Jehovah, that Jehovah is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. I'd like, before you put the Bible away, to turn also to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read where, at the end of their wilderness wanderings, Moses reflects on this history. Deuteronomy 1, you recall, is the second giving of the law, but it begins with Moses recounting the history, at least this part of it. And in verse 9 and following, he recounts the history of our text, which sheds more light on the text. Deuteronomy 1, verse 9, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you a thousand times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, captains over fifties and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do." Call your attention tonight to the Word of God in Exodus 18 that recounts Jethro's advice to Moses. Before we see that advice specifically, we remember that this is the history of God's church in the wilderness. This is the history of God's blood-bought people and their journey to the land of promise. If we don't keep that in mind, we are going to simply see irrelevant and insignificant history. This is the care that God gives to His church that has been taken through the baptism of the Red Sea, sign of regeneration and new life, because he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, picture of sin and slavery in sin, and brought them into the way to the land of Canaan. God's church here is in the wilderness. In this wilderness, the people of God learned that they could not survive on their own. So God provided them bread from heaven, water from the rock. He gives them Christ so that by the provision of Christ they can live. And all through those 40 years of wanderings, they know they will perish unless they have Jesus Christ. Then last time, about 8 weeks ago, we saw that God, having delivered them from Egypt, having baptized them in the sea and under the cloud, having brought them into this land where He provides sovereignly, Christ for them, God calls them to be active in fighting the enemy who hates them. So the last time you recall, we heard the history of the battle against the Amalekites in which Moses has his hands upheld by Aaron and Hur, and the people of God learn for the first time these two truths. They must be active in this journey, giving battle against the enemies. And the twin truth, they cannot gain the victory themselves. Now, Moses and the people of God are at Sinai. Since Moses had left Midian to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, many things God had done for them that his father-in-law, who resided in Midian, had heard. Just for review, for your the children's sake, you children remember that Moses had spent 40 years in Midian. He fled from the land of Egypt because he had taken the life of an Egyptian and would have had the capital punishment executed upon him. So he fled from Egypt and went all the way into the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd and met there Jethro and married Jethro's daughter Zipporah. From that land of Midian, God called Moses to go back into the land of Egypt to take the Israelites out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. After Moses left Midian and his wife and two sons, probably he took his wife and his two sons partway from Midian to Egypt, but then sent them back when Zipporah became angry at the requirement that their son be circumcised. After Moses left Midian, came to Egypt, and the history that we know took place. But the fame of those things went back to Jethro in Midian, so that Jethro now hears of the Israelites camped at Mount Sinai and decides to come with Moses' wife and two sons to see him. The meeting that we read about in the first part of Exodus 18 is wonderful to relate, because Moses opens his mouth and recounts the marvelous deliverance that God has given to Israel. Probably the most marvelous thing about that recounting of the history is that Moses says not one word about the miserable behavior of Israel. If ever a leader had opportunity to complain and relate how miserably the people had treated him, falsely accusing him, threatening his life, desiring to go back so soon, this man would, but not a word, because he loves the people of God and would spare the flock. He simply relates the marvelous grace of God's great deliverance of them out of the land of Egypt. And Jethro responds, "Blessed be God. Now I know that Jehovah, He is the great God above all the other gods." Jethro makes an offering of a lamb, invites Aaron and the other leaders to share a meal, and there sits Moses, his brother Aaron, and all the leaders with this Midianite father-in-law, Jethro. The next morning, Jethro observes the busyness of Moses in counseling and teaching the people of God and responds, "Moses, what are you doing to yourself and what are you doing to the people?" And after Moses has opportunity to defend himself and explain, this Midianite father-in-law gives advice that Moses takes for the welfare of the church of Christ in the wilderness. It's that wisdom that Jethro has for Moses that I call your attention to tonight. Jethro's wisdom for Moses, the problem that they had, the solution that Jethro provides in the wisdom of God, and I say that at the outset tonight, and the wisdom that that advice was. Jethro's wisdom for Moses. The problem that Moses had and the people of Israel had that Jethro saw was a mountain of labor to care for these 2 millions of God's people. A mountain of counsel, a mountain of instruction, and a mountain of judging to do. One man and 2 million people. Moses could not do it all. Moses' labor among the Israelites was twofold. In the first place, it was his calling to teach them the statutes and the ordinances and the laws of God. In the text that comes out in two places, because in verse 16, Moses, defending his conduct, says, "I judge between one and the other, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." When Jethro gives instruction to Moses in verse 20, Jethro recognizes the rightness of that conduct. He says, "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws," using the very same words in the Hebrew that Moses used in verse 16. But there's a problem here, and the problem is that, at least according to the order of the chapters, Israel has not yet received the ordinances and the laws of God so that Moses could teach them to the people. You have to ask yourself the question at this point, what laws and what statutes? Chapter 17 is the battle of Israel with the Amalekites. Chapter 19 is the approach of Israel to Mount Sinai, where in the course of a couple of weeks they're going to get the law. Chapter 18 is the record of the history of Moses and the visit of Moses' father-in-law to him. On what basis did he judge? What authoritative declarations did he make? Upon what standard did he do his work? What was the content of the instruction that he gave them? That's the question that we face in chapter 18. The answer is that this record of the history of Moses' visit from his father-in-law is out of order. You know that by reading Numbers and Deuteronomy and taking all of this together, this chapter in Exodus is not in chronological order. Israel reaches Sinai 3 months after they left the land of Egypt. Jethro's visit to Moses is 11 months after they left the land of Egypt. So you must picture it in this way. They leave the land of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, traversing a large part of that wilderness, until they come to the bottom of that triangular-shaped peninsula. There they receive the law of God. Then Moses begins instructing the people there and judging them on the basis of that law God gave them. And then, 8 months or so later, Jethro arrives and sees what's going on. So Moses, by this time, has the entire body of the law of God. 10 of the commandments written on tablets of stone, and the whole mass of the other regulations for the life of the people of God written in some other ways. Moses is the chief prophet and teacher. It's his responsibility now to take those 10 commandments and explain them to the people and the whole of the other body of God's commandments and explain them to the people of God. As Jethro puts it, he teaches them the way that they should walk. What's proper for the blood-bought people of God on their way to the land of promise? What conduct is right and what conduct is wrong? He also teaches them what work they must do. What's their calling to be busy with as the Church of Jesus Christ trying to survive in the wilderness and make their way to the land of promise? And all of that in gratitude for what God has already done in delivering them from the land of Egypt, baptizing them in the Red Sea, and providing them every morning manna from heaven and water from the rock. What must we do, and what work must we do, and how we must walk? I say again, in response to the deliverance that God had already given them from Egypt. How should we worship? What is proper conduct in our civil life? What is the work that we should do? How do we conduct ourselves in our personal relationships together? Moses was the chief prophet and teacher. But Moses had another labor to perform, and that was that he was called to judge the people and their problems. And Israel had problems. Oh, Israel had problems, as the Church of Christ always has problems. Israel had problems like we have problems. Israel had a mountain of problems like the Church of Christ always has a mountain of problems. There they were, lined up from morning to evening, asking Moses to judge them in their controversies, to make a decision as to whether this man is right in his accusation against that man, or that man is right in his accusation against this man. Those cattle are my cattle. No, they are not. They are my cattle. We will see Moses about that. Your son did this to my son. No, your son did this to my daughter. We will see Moses about that. And Moses, inquiring before the face of God, would make judgments. The passage in Deuteronomy 1 tells us the kinds of problems that the people brought to Moses. When Moses, relating this history, tells them in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, he reminds them that they had cumbrances, and that relates and refers to problems generally. He says, in the second place, they had burdens. That comes from the word that means literally to lift up. They had things that were heavy to bear that Moses helped them with. But in the third place, notice that, they had stripes. It's the same word that was used early in this history that's translated Meribah. You remember those words, Massa and Meribah? Two words that describe the sins of the people of God. They strove with God, but the word of God here says that they also strove with one another. And Moses had to judge the people of God with regard to their strivings. He helped them with their problems. He explained to them the ways of the Lord. He listened to their complaints against each other and spoke authoritatively, "Thus saith the Lord, I have heard from God Himself, this is the way it must be." And in that way, He lifted the burdens that they had on their shoulders and on their backs. But when Moses judged, he always judged according to the standard of righteousness. Always according to the standard of God's own righteousness. And at bottom, the standard of God's own righteousness is the standard of love. We may not fail to see that here already, the law that the Lord has ordained was perfect, the soul to restore, because it was the law that said, in the midst of all these details, this is the heart of it. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And see that neighbor? You must love him as you love yourself. When that line of people came to hear and inquire of Moses, this is how he made his judgments. Is your walk and is your work done in love to God? And is your walk And is your conduct to your neighbor in love toward your neighbor? He was called to judge the people of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? As there was there a mountain of trouble in the church that needs to be cared for, and a mountain of people who have problems, who need to have those problems lifted and burdens carried for them. That's the way it is in the Church of Christ today. We don't reject the church because we see problems. We don't try to join another church because there is sin there among the people. We leave a church if that church represents something that is false and untrue, but there is always going to be sin in the lives and the conduct of the people of God. That's what Moses faced. And when Moses judged the people and taught them, he simply couldn't bear the burden of it all. That was the problem. The problem was not that he had work to do. The problem was that he couldn't do it all. The burden is too heavy for that one man to bear. Moses, as a good type of Christ, carries the weight of the people in his heart. Now you have to understand that. Moses is a type of Christ here. Because he's a type of Christ, he loves the people. He loves them as he loves himself. And the requirement of the law for the people is the requirement of the law for Moses. He loves them as he loves themselves, as he loves himself. No burden is too great for him to be willing to take. He wants to sacrifice himself, wear himself out morning and evening for the welfare of the people of God. He has no time for himself at all in those labors. He's a good type of Christ in that. But because Moses isn't Christ, because he isn't almighty, and he doesn't have all wisdom, Moses is not able to bear this burden alone. And his father-in-law recognizes that and tells him so. Moses, wisely, Jethro doesn't make an accusation at first. Jethro asks a question. Moses, what is this that you are doing to the people? Why do you sit by yourself and all the people stand by you from the morning to the evening? Now, implied in that question is a criticism that Moses could see, but at least Jethro gives him an opportunity to explain himself and defend himself. And then after Moses explains and justifies himself in verses 15 and 16, Jethro gives two warnings. In the first place, Moses, if you do this, you are going to wear out. And in the second place, Moses, if you keep on going this way, the people are going to wear out too, because you are not going to be able to bear all of their burdens. Moses, you will wear out. Pretty soon you will crack. Pretty soon you will have a heart attack. Pretty soon the stress will so overwhelm you that you will not do the work that you are called to do. And when that happens, and even if it doesn't come to such an extreme case, the people are going to find out that you can't do it. And the people are going to find out that your advice that you give them and your weariness is not wise advice. Pretty soon, because the line is so long and the people aren't able to come to you, they're going to take matters into their own hands, and the arguments about whose cattle are whose and whose son did what to whose daughter, there's going to be mob justice. Moses, the thing that you do is not wise. Well, what comes up in the mind of a pastor today, even though there isn't a direct comparison, there certainly is comparison here, is that we may praise God for the love that a pastor or a teacher may have in his heart for the people. We may praise God that God gives our churches men who are interested in the welfare of the people, counseling, judging, comforting, because God has given them the true heart of Christ. We may praise God for that. But wisdom requires that man and those men to see wisdom requires that man to see that they are not able to do it all alone. And if they try, two things will happen. Number one, they themselves will wear out. And number two, the people of God will become tedious and experience that tedium and go somewhere where they ought not go or not get the kind of help that they need to have. And the instruction that the man is supposed to give to the people generally will suffer. And people of God, it may just take someone else to see that and tell him. That's the problem. It may just take someone else to see that and tell him. The solution comes from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And the solution is simple, a division of labor. What's surprising is that this solution comes from Moses' Midianite father-in-law, Jethro. Moses' non-Israelite father-in-law, Jethro. I already indicated that the advice that Jethro gave is wise advice. What we need to see is how in the world is that possible that this Midianitish man is able to give to Moses the wisdom of God in Christ. Jethro, as we saw, and the text repeats that, is Moses' father-in-law. I remind you, when Moses fled from Egypt and came to Midian, which was not only across that one leg of the Red Sea, but all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, across another leg of the Red Sea, called today the Persian Gulf, there into the land of Midian, that Moses stumbled upon a group of young women trying to feed their and water their flocks. Chivalrous as Moses was, I suppose, seeing that there were other shepherds who were not letting these young ladies water their flocks, Moses intervenes and helps them, gaining, as you might suppose, the good favor of these girls' father. So Moses is invited to their home, and after staying with them, Moses is given Zipporah, one of these girls, as his wife. In the course of a couple of years, he's given two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, and has as his father-in-law a Midianite, Jethro, a Midianite. Now, the Midianites, according to Genesis 25, were the descendants of Abraham, but not of Abraham and Sarah, but of Abraham and Keturah. Keturah was one of the women that Moses took as his wife after Sarah died, and to whom God gave Abraham more children, one of whom was Midian. They were not in the line of the covenant. In their generations, God was not pleased to save as he was pleased in the line of Isaac. So we read in Genesis 25 that Abraham even sent them away, said, "You are not part of the chosen covenant line of the people of God." And now Moses marries a daughter of a Midianite. We often think poorly of Moses for doing that, taking a wife from this pagan nation. We justify our criticism of Moses because we hear of Zipporah's spiritual weakness when, on their way back from Midian to Egypt, she's the one who is not in favor of circumcising their son and calls Moses a bloody husband. "A bloody husband thou art." And it's at that time likely that Moses sends her back to Midian and her father with their two children. But actually, it's not as we might first think. And though Jethro is a Midianite and Zipporah is his daughter, Moses did not marry wrongly, and Moses has a father-in-law who is a God-fearing man. Jethro though a descendant of Midian, is a God-fearing man. He is a remnant of God's own people in these generations. Moses sent Keturah and those sons away so that the line of the covenant that was mainly in Isaac and his seed didn't die off completely in Keturah and her children. And the evidence is here in Jethro, this God-fearing priest of God. Read what the text says about Jethro. He's a priest. And though he's a priest from Midian, he is a priest of the living God who knows and sacrifices to Jehovah. Aaron, the first priest appointed by God for the nation of Israel, submits to the sacrifice that this man makes. In the second place, listen to Jethro's rejoicing after Moses recounts the history of God's deliverance of them from the land of Egypt. He praises God. He says, "Now I know that Jehovah is God above all the other gods." He doesn't say, "I know for the first time who Jehovah is." He says, "I'm confirmed in my previous understanding of who your God is." And then in the third place, he qualifies what advice he gives to Moses with a, as it were, God willing. You look in verse 23. Implied there is that Moses will put this advice into effect after he asks the permission of Jehovah. "You must assure yourself," says the father-in-law to his son-in-law, "that you first seek the counsel of Jehovah." Does that surprise you after you understand the name that this man has, Jethro, which means excellency before God, and as the Word of God says elsewhere, that his name is Reuel, which means friend of God? This man, Jethro, had parents who still remember the Jehovah God of Abraham, who called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees and promised Abraham salvation. So they named their son Jethro, and they named their son Reuel, and he taught his children the fear of God. This is who Moses marries. This is now who comes to Moses as Moses with the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. This priest of the living God gives Moses counsel for the welfare of Israel. Moses, the thing you do is not wise. So the advice that Jethro gives isn't, as most of the commentators say, the light of the heathen. You recognize in this the shades of common grace. The light of the heathen that shines upon for the welfare of the church, the people of God. Nothing of the sort. This is not the light of the pagans. This is the light of the people of God that yet was shining in this strange, we might call, branch of God's own elect. And by Jethro then, for the church of Christ, by Jethro, seeds are planted in the church of Christ with regard to the government and the welfare and the care of the church down through the ages. Jethro plants seeds that are growing and sprouting in the church even here tonight. Let's see that. Jethro says that the labors must not be all borne by the prophet and the teacher, but must be borne also by others appointed by the church. Moses teaches the people the ordinances of the law and laws. Moses shows them the way they should walk and the work they should do. And then in the application of those laws, there are others who can listen and tell the people this is how that law must be applied. And when there is a matter that is of question and questionable application, these judges would hand over the work to the prophet teacher and ask him for for his counsel because he had direct connection with God. Now you see the principles there. It's not identical. The comparison is not direct because the pastor teacher, the prophet teacher among us does not have a direct relation to God that the others don't have. But there are the seeds sown. The one who teaches may not do all of the work. There are others who take that work themselves with him. And in that way, the people would be spared the tedium of delay. And in that way, Moses would give himself to this work of teaching. Moses and the people and the church would survive. So when you read in the book of Acts and the appointment by Paul of elders in every congregation, you mustn't suppose that something new is taking place and that this was a novel idea that Paul had or that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul. This was a practice that was in existence in the Church of Christ for 2,000 years. And if on those missionary journeys and those new congregations that were established, there were Jews there, these Jews would have been familiar with the practice of appointing elders in every congregation for the assistance of the one who is the prophet and the teacher. He plants seeds that grow. One man cannot do the work alone. He also says in his instructions for Moses that these men must be qualified, chosen by the people, appointed by Moses, but qualified for their work. You see that in Deuteronomy 1, the passage that we read in connection with this, verse 13, Moses says to the people, "I told you, you take and I will set. You choose them and I will appoint them." The way it still goes in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the congregation is involved in the choice and selection, and the office bearers are involved in the appointment and the ordination of these men. But these men, and with these qualifications. And here we can't take all of the qualifications and see them in detail, but note what the prophet says in Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 1. Number one, they must be able men, qualified. Able men. Generally, they must be wise men. In the second place, these men must be men of truth. Required for judging the people, they must be men who know the truth, and they must be men who love the truth. In the third place, they must be men who are those who hate covetousness, so that they are open in no way to bribes and persuasions in that form. In the third place, they must be men who have no respect of persons at all. They must be impartial. They judge the little people, insignificant in the eyes of the world, and they judge the great people who are the rich men and the educated men. And then they must be bold people who are not afraid of the faces of these men, whether the little men and women or the big men and women. They must be bold. They must be humble. That comes out in the text when Moses says, "And if you see that this case is too hard, you bring it to me." They recognize their limitations. They don't try to do it all. They don't think that they can do it all. The people of God in the church who are the rulers, today pastors and elders, must see that they cannot do all the work themselves. But at bottom, people of God, the requirement of these rulers and judges in the church is that they fear the Lord. That in Moses' list of qualifications is most important. These men whom you know, Moses didn't know, those 2 million people so that he had no way of knowing who are the ones who ought to serve. You choose them. When you choose them, this is at bottom the qualification. They fear and they love the Lord. They understand his statutes. They realize what his judgments are. They know the work they are to do. They see the walk that they are to have. But all of those things that are based on this one word, do you love the Lord and do you love your neighbor? And if you do, and you have these other qualifications, then and then alone you are qualified to be a judge among the people. You see, otherwise, people of God, the wisdom here is no wisdom. The advice here is just carnal, earthly, practical advice. No one man can do it all. Moses, divide up the work. Anyone can see that. But that's not the advice that Jethro gives Moses. The advice Jethro gives Moses is the wisdom of God in Christ. Jethro sees what the people of God need. Jethro represents, as a priest of God, Jesus Christ himself. And Jethro, looking out upon that scattered but blood-bought group of God's own people, loves them and cares for them. And loves them and cares for them because he represents Jesus Christ. And Jethro, the very first thing that he does then, he sits down with Moses and Aaron and sacrifices. He makes a sacrifice. This is no pagan offering that he makes. Moses and Aaron, simply out of courtesy, accepting the difference that he has with them, and then telling their children later on, you just ignore the sacrifice of that dog. That's not how we did it. In no way is that what happened. Jethro is a priest of God and makes a sacrifice of a lamb. And on the basis of the sacrifice of that lamb, gives them this advice. You need counselors who understand my law, at the bottom of which law is the love of God to this people in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now go to work, Moses, and tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ. Jethro learned something from Moses. Moses will learn something from Jethro. Jethro hears of the blood of that lamb painted on the doorposts so that the destroying and avenging angel passes over them and spares them and delivers them out of this land of Egypt. And Jethro is renewed in his knowledge that the only way God can love them is by the blood of the lamb. Moses, go to work and teach them these statutes, all of which find their significance in the blood of the Lamb. And Moses, you make sure that all of your judges, even in the smallest cases, understand something about the blood of the Lamb. This is the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. The blood of the sacrifice that forgives all their sins. The blood of the sacrifice, that's the power for them to obey the commandments and do their work and walk in obedience to the law. The blood of the sacrifice that opens the way at the end of their journey to the land of promise. Talk about, really you mustn't talk about anything else than the blood of that sacrifice. That's the only reason for your existence, the Church of Christ, as the Church. If God appoints prophets and teachers, yet today, and God appoints elders and judges yet today, then God grant that those prophets, teachers, elders, and judges, whatever offices they may be in, deacons as well, are part of this work. Then may God give us pastors and elders and deacons who know one thing and speak one word. We are what we are, and we will be what God promises the church to be because of the blood of the sacrifice that was made for us in Jesus Christ. Wisdom of God from Jethro to the Church of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, continue to teach. Covenant God, continue to gather in from lines that we would not at first recognize, where the knowledge of Jehovah remains and exists yet in the generations of those perhaps who in our eyes have gone completely away. Grant to us, O great covenant God, that we may have men who fear Thee, who love Thy law, who know Thy statutes, who are impartial, who are bold, who are humble, so that the church, in our journey to the land of promise, may not only exist and survive, but flourish. Father, pardon the sins of the prophet and teacher, the sins of the elders and judges, the sins of the deacons and helpers, all our sins, Father. We rest as a church in the blood of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.